Tonight we'll be having an overview of the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Next Sunday evening, Lord willing, a lesson from some text in the book. The title of the book of Nehemiah, of course, is named after the main character described in the book. He is the one who led the third group of people to return from captivity to Jerusalem. It's really a sequel to the book of Ezra, which formed a single unit in the original Jewish scriptures. And many believe that Ezra wrote this book, but the author is not given in the book. Nehemiah gives a history of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, even in the face of opposition from the heathen, the Samaritans. Nehemiah went to Jerusalem in 444 B.C., 92 years after Zerubbabel's return and 14 years after Ezra's return. The book covers a period of about 13 years, from the 20th year of Artaxerxes, who was the Persian king for whom Nehemiah was the cupbearer, if you remember in the introduction to the book, to the close of the Old Testament historical period, as it's known, about 432 B.C. Principally, Zerubbabel brought about religious reforms. Ezra is one who brought about moral or ethical reforms, if you remember from his work. And Nehemiah is one who brings about civil reforms for the people of God following their captivity. His purpose goes far beyond the restoration of Jerusalem as a fortified city. It was to be a safe city in which to live. It was to be a holy city in service to God. The walls would protect the faithful remnant inside, and it would keep the heathen out, which would be important consideration for this city. Nehemiah's plan was very important in God's plan to preserve a faithful people through whom the Redeemer would eventually come to bless not only the people of God among the remnant of Israel, but ultimately everyone in the world would be blessed at the coming of Jesus Christ. Nehemiah served as a governor, we're told, in chapter 5 of Nehemiah. And what moved him to that undertaking is really set forth in the first chapter, if you read that. It's a very touching story about Nehemiah and his consideration, his love for his people and his country. The distress there depicted, which overwhelmed him on hearing that the city, the place of his father's sepulchres in chapter 2 and verse 3, was lying waste and the gates were burned with fire. A very touching story about his consideration of that. It is possible that the walls had been rebuilt, or some of the area had been rebuilt, but was actually torn down again. Some have thought that may have been the case that brought about such distraught feeling from Nehemiah as he served as the cupbearer. Because Nehemiah held a civil office, and being a cupbearer to the king of Persia, he didn't really have any scruples about asking for a military escort when he obtained permission from the king to go back to Jerusalem. He acted as governor of the land for 12 years. And an interesting thing about this, Nehemiah did not receive any salary for being a governor. He made no purchase of lands, though doubtless it would be a very tempting opportunity for him to purchase land at that time and engage in the speculation of the growth of the value of the land as the area was repopulated by God's people. He made his own servants work on the wall, and he fed at his table a daily average of 150 men at his own cost. Jews and visitors from other lands. You can read about this in Nehemiah chapter 5. So his expenditure must have amounted to quite a considerable amount of money. The other seven chapters of the book are occupied with some details of Nehemiah's government after the people work on and complete the walls. At the end of his leave of absence from the king of Persia, he came back to Babylon, and after certain days he came again to Jerusalem toward the close of the book. During his absence, intermarriages between God's people and heathen people again sprung up, and other abuses crept in. And then the book closes with without any kind of hint whatsoever about the subsequent life of or death of either Nehemiah or Ezra. And that ends the period known as the history of the Old Testament. The prophet Malachi probably worked with both Nehemiah and Ezra. He addressed the problems which are dealt with in the last half of the book of Nehemiah. Any study Bible would have a general outline. Any Bible handbook would. Commentaries on the book of Nehemiah have a more extensive outline. This is one from Nelson's complete book of Bible maps and charts. And it's pretty simple, so I just included it here for us to look at just briefly. You see in that first section there, the preparation to reconstruct the wall, the actual reconstruction of the wall being in what this person outlining it calls part one. And then part two, the restoration of the people after the restoration of the wall, where they renew the covenant that God offered to make with them and have with them, and their obedience to the covenant in the last half of the book. But in consideration of the various outlines that are available, you might notice if you study this book that there are three main divisions in the book. And the first one has to do with rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem in the first seven chapters. Artaxerxes authorizes Nehemiah to go to Jerusalem as a governor and with his permission to request materials in order to be successful at this undertaking. In those chapters, you see opposition to his work, but you see the dedication that he has and the completion of the project. Part two, the consecration of the people in chapters 8 through 10 regarding the law that God had given, regarding a religious revival among the people, confession on their part of sin, renewal of the covenant. And then in part three, consolidation of the work in chapters 11 through 13. The rulers and one-tenth of the people remained in Jerusalem. The rest settled in other cities. There's the wall. The wall is dedicated, and Nehemiah's reforms are discussed in the end of the book. If we want to think about key words in the book, it would be something like rebuilding. Prayer is a key word almost in every book of the Old Testament that we're talking about in our evening services. Work is a key word here because the work was very important, and Nehemiah was the leader of that. So those are some key words from the book. If we want to think about key verses that are descriptive of much of what is in the book, we might think about chapter 4 and verse 6. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together, half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Nehemiah wasn't up there rebuilding these walls by himself, and maybe a few others, members of his family, close associates. But all the people had a mind to work, and that's key to the success of the whole project. Chapter 4 and verse 9, but we prayed to our God, and because of them we set up a guard against them day and night. Opposition comes whenever you do anything right, whenever you do anything that's righteous and good before a holy God, there's going to be opposition from someone, and that's clearly the case when Nehemiah undertakes to lead this big project in Jerusalem. Verse 17 of chapter 4, those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. A strange way to rebuild a wall, but necessary because of the opposition. In verse 20 of chapter 4, at whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, our God will fight for us. Another indication of the opposition. Another key verse in the book would probably be chapter 6, 15 and 16. So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month, Elul, in 52 days. When all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. And then you can't read the book without appreciating chapter 8 and verse 8. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating it to give the sense so that they understood the reading. A passage that talks about the presentation of the Word of God before people. And servants of that word, making sure that everyone heard that word and understood what it said. Understood how to make a personal application of God's law to their lives so that they could live enriched and blessed lives that pleased the Heavenly Father. What a great book. Key phrase in the book, for the people had a mind to work. You know, the whole first seven chapters would not have worked if this had not been so. If the people had just been lazy and not wanted to do anything and not wanted to help with a project undertaken at the blessings of God, it never would have happened. But they had a mind to work, so it did happen. A key chapter in the book, probably chapter 9, because in this chapter, Ezra confesses the Israel's sins, and the people covenant again to keep God's law. If you look at chapter 9, the first three verses, you will see now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloth with dirt upon them. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. The history of Israel is reviewed next about their God delivering them from Egyptian bondage, the giving of the law at Sinai, provision made for them in the wilderness, and we have in verse 16 and 17, but they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. If you want to appreciate, if you want to read something in the Bible that helps you appreciate the God that you serve, wouldn't that be a great verse? You are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. That's our God. God's mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. He continued to lead them by the cloud, pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Verse 20 of chapter 9, you gave your good spirit to instruct them. God fulfilled his promise to Abraham by driving out the enemies and giving them the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. He multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, just exactly like he had promised to Abraham. And he made them a great nation. But yet they continued to sin. In chapter 9 and verse 29, the second part of that verse said, they acted arrogantly and did not listen to your commandments, but sinned against your ordinances, by which, if a man observes them, he shall live. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not listen. Verse 30 and 31 goes on to say, however, you bore with them for many years and admonished them by your Spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end to them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. God could have just gotten fed up with the rebellion and the stiff-necked attitude of people who wouldn't do it. It could have just destroyed them all. And they recognized that here in their plea to God. And they're thankful for his compassionate nature. Verse 33, however, you are just in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. There's not a hint of anything there. Well, maybe it wasn't all our fault. You know, there wasn't any of that kind of thinking at all. This was a complete, God, you have been faithful. You have done exactly what you said. We are the ones that have been unfaithful. We are the ones that have fallen away from you. They're now servants in the land that God has given their fathers. And verse 36 begins by saying, behold, we are slaves today. And as to the land which you gave to our fathers to eat of its fruit and its bounty, behold, we are slaves in it. It is abundant produce is for the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They also rule over our bodies and over our cattle as they please. So we are in great distress. Now, because of all of this, we are making an agreement in writing. And on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. You know, quite an interesting chapter of people who realize in a very real way they messed up. They had it made and they messed up. But they want to fix it. And they're going to God with the right attitude to do that. That's probably a key chapter in the book. If we want to think about a purpose or a theme or maybe something that's key to the message in the book, we might think about, on the one hand, Ezra the priest working to bring about a spiritual revival among the people, and then think about Nehemiah, who governs the people upon his return, and he brings physical and political reconstruction, and he also leads the people in moral reform by being a strong leader in that way. Ezra deals with the religious restoration of Judah. Nehemiah is concerned mainly with the material restoration, especially in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. The purpose and appeal of Nehemiah really goes beyond the building walls of a city to make it a fortified city. Its message is that work and prayer and desire to do what God says, reverencing God, humble obedience, and vigilance are essential to whatever undertaking a person does in service to God. That's probably the most powerful message in the book. And that's also true of our salvation as Christians and our everlasting happiness that God can bring about for us after this life is over. Other important things to notice in the book, you have to appreciate the character of the main person discussed in this section of Scripture. He was a man of prayer, a man of patriotism, a man of action, a man of good courage and persistence, perseverance and leadership. Those things describe his character. He is without blemish. He has a love for God and an appreciation for who God is, what He is. He also had a deep concern for the sorrow that His people underwent because they had become unfaithful to God. He had a soft place in His heart for His people. That's seen in His sorrow for Jerusalem. But he had confidence in God. What a great man this truly was. Some of his principal traits in his character we might point out specifically. The sympathy that he had for the people in Jerusalem. When he heard Hanani's report that the remnant were in great distress in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire, Nehemiah wept and mourned for days. And as the record says, I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. You know, that news broadcast, when he learned that, he was deeply distressed. So he had a great sympathy for the people of God in the holy city. His prayerfulness is obvious in the book. He prayed for 4 months concerning Jerusalem before presenting his request to the king. In chapter 1, he confessed the sins of the children of Israel. And he prayed before answering the king in chapter 2 and verse 4. He wanted to make sure he gave the right answer to the king. He wanted to make sure that he said the correct thing to the king of Persia. The king of Persia was a very powerful man. If he said the wrong thing, he might lose his life immediately. He showed a great amount of respect and honor for the king and appreciation for the position that he had. He asked God to punish the adversaries in chapter 4 and chapter 6. And he and the people prayed for God's help in chapter 4. He asked God to strengthen his hands in chapter 6 and verse 9 and remember him for good according to all that I have done for this people in chapter 5 and verse 19 and also in chapter 13. I have compassion on me. Have compassion on me according to the greatness of your loving kindness. He prayed to his father in chapter 13, verse 22, and closed the book with this in chapter 13, verse 31. Remember me, O my God, for good. A prayerful man. We could learn a lot from his prayer life. He lived a life of faith in God. He had a great confidence in God, great enthusiasm for the cause of God that he got to be a part of, that he got to participate in. What a great day that was for him. The expression God of heaven appears throughout the book. You would have to appreciate that in connection with his faith. Nehemiah acknowledged that God had put it into his heart to accomplish his work in Jerusalem, chapter 2 and verse 12, chapter 7 and verse 5. That the hand of God was upon him, chapter 2 and verse 18. And also that our God will fight for us in chapter 4 and verse 20. All showing the great strong faith that he had. And his confidence, by the way, is what prompted the people to respond to that by saying, let us arise and build. You know, let us be participants in this great work as well in chapter 2 and verse 18. Undertaking what he did and being successful at it, since you know the rest of the story, he had to have great leadership ability and great organizational skills, wouldn't you think? In order for the efficient success of this huge undertaking, that would have had to have been true about Nehemiah. Under his careful oversight, with half the people working while the other half stood guard, they built the wall in only 52 days. Once they decided to get at it and not quit until it was done. 52 days, that's very, very fast. His success was not only a tribute to his leadership skills, but it was a tribute to the people because they had a mind to work. The work succeeded because the people saw the need for the work. There was work for all. Their work was voluntary. And they were united in their work. They were not working at cross purposes against each other to defeat each other in any of this. The people prayed to God as if everything depended on God, but they worked as if everything depended on them. And that's why they were successful. Nehemiah was, of course, upright and courageous. You see that throughout the book. Lessons that we might take away from a book like this, just like any book of Scripture, there are a lot of lessons, but just some of the key ones. One that really stands out in my mind is overcoming opposition. Because anytime righteous people stand up for what's right and what's true in the sight of God, somebody's not going to like it. And there's going to be opposition. That's just the way it is. Even in our lives today, as we strive to live and glorify God as following Christ, there are going to be people that are opposed to us because we do. The Israelites overcame the scorn and the ridicule of their enemies in chapter 2 and chapter 4 through the confidence that they had in God. Wrath and contempt, chapter 4 and verse 1, were overcome by prayer and hard work in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Conspiracy and conflict, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, were overcome by prayer and watchfulness in chapter 4 and verse 9. The discouragement of friends in chapter 4, verse 10 and verse 12 was overcome by faith and steadfast, unwavering courage in chapter 4, 13 through 14. Selfish greed, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, was overcome by rebuke and self-sacrificial example in chapter 5, verses 6 through 17. Attempts to distract them from the work or to compromise what they were doing were overcome by Nehemiah's firm refusal. No, I will not waste my time by coming out there to meet you and talking about this work and trying to let you talk me out of it. No, I will not. The work is too important. And I'm busy with that. So a firm no. You know, somebody picked up on this idea a few years ago in seeing the destruction among the young people in this country. And they came up with this advertising slogan and the bumper sticker campaign for people who wanted to stand opposed to drug abuse, wreaking havoc in the lives of people in this country. And the bumper sticker said, just say no. When someone offers you something at school, an illegal substance, an intoxicating substance, just say no. Just say no and walk away. And that's exactly what Nehemiah does. We don't read anything about his bumper stickers. We don't read anything about ad slogans on television at that time, but that's exactly his stance on anything that would compromise his work. No, not interested. Not going to do that. So today, the same methods could be used in overcoming hindrances to our spiritual work. When our enemies stand up against us, do the same things. Take those lessons from Nehemiah and react in the very same way to overcome that opposition. The book is valuable, if for no other reason, which there are many reasons, but the book is so very valuable for that. Just like prayer is an important part of every book in the Old Testament, so is the power of God's Word. And in this book, Ezra and fellow priests explained the law to the people. While the people remained in their place, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading in chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. When the book was open and people were attentive to the reading as described in chapter 8. It says they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. All the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. You know, that touched their genuine sincerity in their hearts when they realized this is what God has told us to do. And our fathers failed, and we suffered greatly as a result. But if there's any power in our ability, we want to fix all of that. And we really mean it. And that was the situation. The power of God's Word to bring about that great revival among the people, it's just something that must be appreciated. Very much similar to what we read in the pages of the New Testament when Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek, in Romans 1 and verse 16. The Hebrew writer, chapter 4 and verse 12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. That just really shows how powerful the word of God is. Psalm 19, verse 1-7, reflective of the song that we sing quite often. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The Word of God works. It really works. It's powerful. There are some other lessons in the book. Many lessons are there, but a few that are also valuable. The Jews returned from captivity underlies this great fact that God is a God of a second chance. And that's wonderful. That even blesses you and I today. One lesson the Israelites learned from their captivity experiences was that it would be pretty smart for them to never pick up an idol, never look at an idol, never worship an idol again. And they were pretty much successful at that after they suffered this bitter punishment as a result of their idolatry. One problem they did continue to struggle with was mixed marriages with non-Jews. And the lesson that just jumps out at us from those pages is that it really makes a difference who you marry. It truly does. One of the great descriptions of real teaching, preaching, and Bible reading is given in Nehemiah chapter 8. And of course, God continued to work out His plans to bring the Messiah into the world. Zerubbabel was a grandson of King Jehoiachin in 1 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 19 in the royal line of David. He was an ancestor of Jesus Christ. What a powerful book. What a great book. What a wonderful book to use to help us to increase our faith before our God today. If you're in our assembly and we can help you in a spiritual way tonight, as a person who has come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we'd be most happy to hear your confession. We'd be most happy to talk to you about repentance of sins and baptism in water for the remission of sins, even tonight, if that's your desire. If there's any way that we can help you to walk closer with God when you leave, than when you first came in, we would be most happy to do that. We are servants of the Most High God, and your servants, if that is your purpose. We'll help you in any way we can. We'll pray for you, pray with you, whatever your need may be. If you have a need, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.